I'm going to ask, please, if you would turn to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5, and tonight we've come to verses 17 and 18. I want us to begin reading at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's pray together. Lord, it is it's a joyful thing. It is an exciting thing to be able to declare your word and for us to open your word together and study it together tonight. We ask, Lord, that you would magnify yourself through the preaching of your word. That your Holy Spirit would take your word in hand and that he would apply it to our hearts and minds in a way that, Lord, we know that you're dealing with us. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in your church in a manifest way, that our Lord does walk in the midst of his churches. And may we tonight grow in our understanding of who you are, Lord, what you mean to do in our lives and what you mean to do through our lives. May we not only rejoice in it, but may we be truly enthused about it and ready, Lord, for anything and everything that you mean to do in us. We love you and thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does prayer really matter? Does it really make a difference? Whether or not I pray, or whether or not someone prays for me? And then when I come to the conviction that prayer does matter, there's another question I'll have to deal with in my life, and that is, I've got to ask whether or not my prayers matter. We're all aware of our own sins and weaknesses. We're all aware of our own shortcomings and failures. Does God respond to the prayers of people like us, the ordinary saint? We read, we know that he responded to prayers offered by men like Elijah, but what about my prayers? Tonight we're going to see that James finishes this section on prayer with every encouragement to us about the effectiveness of prayer. There are three parts to what we're going to look at together tonight in verses 17 and 18. Number one, we're going to look at the encouragement to pray. The encouragement to prayer. Number two, the example of prayer. And then number three, the effectiveness of prayer. The encouragement to prayer, the example of prayer, and the effectiveness of prayer. And the first thing that stands out to us as we look at these verses is that God, through James, in this section, has been giving us every possible encouragement to pray. When you look at the section as a whole in verses 13 through 18, do you take note of what God has encouraged us with? He's told us that prayer is needed for every situation. He says back in verse 13, Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. And we saw when we studied verse 13 that praise is actually a form of prayer. It's addressing God in song many times or in testimony, but it's still expressing to God your thankfulness, your adoration for who he is. And it's a form of prayer. And so he tells us in verse 13 that in every situation, in any of life's circumstances, prayer is called for. Then in verse 14 down to verse 16, he tells us that prayer is needed in every part of the life of the church. He calls upon the leaders to pray for those who are spiritually exhausted, and then he calls upon the entire congregation to participate in mutual prayer ministry to one another. So that not only is prayer needed in every situation, prayer is needed in every part, every aspect of the church's life. And then we're reminded in those same verses that prayer is needed by every believer. That's why you see the mutuality of this ministry. He says, confess your sins to one another. He says, pray for one another. This is not a ministry that runs in one direction. This is a ministry that runs in both directions, no matter who you are. So that every one of us need to be praying, and every one of us, we need people praying for us. And then in all of those things, he has encouraged us with the truth that prayer is powerful and effective. If you're suffering, prayer is effective. If you're cheerful, prayer is effective. If you're spiritually exhausted and you, in sincerity, seek the prayers of the elders, he lets us know that the prayer of faith will be used by God to raise up that weary person. It's powerful and it's effective. If we confess our sins to one another, he reminds us that if we pray for one another, we will be healed or raised up. And so it's effective in terms of the mutual ministry that takes place in a body. And then he ends all of that at the end of verse 16 by saying, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So at all times, in every situation, with every person, prayer is powerful and it's effective. So that in every possible way, what is our God doing in these verses? He is encouraging us to actually pray. But he doesn't stop with that. If all of that's not enough, if all of those straightforward statements about prayer are not enough to encourage you to pray, he says, now let me give you an illustration. Let me give you an example. Let me give you one more additional reason to pray. And then he tells us about Elijah. Now before we get to that example though, I want us just to pause and to really stop and ask, why does God give us all this encouragement to pray? Why this section in the book of James? Why is the Lord exhorting us and stirring us up to prayer? Several reasons we can mention. One reason is prayer is necessary for what God means to do. We said it a little bit Sunday, but it doesn't hurt to repeat. We know that our God is sovereign, but we also know that our sovereign God has chosen to work through certain means. And God has purposed to work in such a way that He moves and He works through the prayers of His people. And so if we're not too smart for our own good, if we don't shrink back from what the Word of God teaches just because we can't reconcile God's sovereignty with our activity, if we'll just take God's Word at face value, then we have to accept this truth. There are certain things that we will not see the Lord do, certain things that are in our hearts to see God do, we will not see those things come to pass if we will not pray. Because our sovereign God has purposed to work through the prayers of His people. And if we are not going to pray, then there are certain things that you and I will never have the privilege and the joy of being witness to. We've got to know that. So he encourages us to pray because it's necessary for what he means to do. He also encourages us to pray because prayer is something that he honors, something that he responds to. Prayer is necessary for what God means to do in us. It's necessary for you to pray if you're going to know your God. It's necessary for you to pray if you're going to really walk with your God, if you're going to grow and develop as a believer. You cannot grow as a Christian if you will not pray. And so the Lord is encouraging you to pray, not only because of what He wants to do around you, but because of what He means to do in you, what He wants to do in your own life, what He wants to demonstrate for His name's sake. It's not by accident that when our Lord taught us how to pray in terms of the manner of prayer, isn't it interesting that He says that we're to pray, that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God means to demonstrate His rule through every part and aspect of His creation, yet we are to pray in agreement with that. And so in terms of what God means to demonstrate about Himself and in the way that He wants to magnify His name, our prayers are involved. I want us to stop and just really let it sink in. It's an amazing thing that our God invites us and commands us and in every way encourages us to seek His face. I mean, just as real as if God, if we were standing face to face with our Savior, Almighty God, in His Word, says to you tonight, says to me tonight, I want you to seek my face. And you know what? God never encourages people to do things that are vain. God does not call us to do things that He's not going to respond to. Let it get into your heart tonight that all of this encouragement is actually an assurance. He is not encouraging you to do something that will be ineffectual. He's not encouraging you to do something that He's going to turn a deaf ear to. If in all of this He's exhorting us to pray, guess what God is ready to do? He is ready to respond to those prayers. He is ready to demonstrate His power and His presence in response to those prayers. And over again, God in His Word gives us these kinds of exhortations. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Jeremiah 29:10 says this, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place where I sent you into exile. Now, I know that has to do with Israel, but that reveals something about the nature of our God. He says, you will call upon me, you will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found by you. 1 Timothy 2:8, the Lord says this, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Romans 8:26, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I mean, the Lord doesn't just say, pray, seek my face, seek me, search for me. He says, look, even when you don't know how to do it, I'll assist you. I'll be there. My Spirit will be there. He'll be interceding for you with groanings too deep for words. Don't let what you feel like is your inability to pray to keep you from prayer. Don't let the fact that you don't know what to say keep you from prayer. I want to encourage you even all the more so that even when you don't know what to do, I'll be there. I'll help you. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. What do all these verses say to us? That the very God who is exhorting us with all that He exhorts us with to pray is the God who is standing ready to demonstrate Himself in response to those prayers. This passage represents the encouragement of our God to His people to seek His face. Not only do we see the encouragement to prayer in these verses, then we come to the last encouragement He gives us, the example of prayer. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The Lord says, let me give you an example. His name is Elijah. And the first thing the Lord tells us about Elijah is He reminds us of Elijah's personality. He presents Elijah to us both in the amazing way that God used him and in Elijah's frailty and humanity. He reminds us that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, Elijah was a great man of God, but he was still a man. And apart from the grace of God, just like every one of us, he was nothing. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." And in those verses, Paul says, and in these verses, James tells us that God takes ordinary people and he makes them extraordinary servants. God in his grace and in his mercy takes us, produces in us what only he could produce in us, and then in a way I'll never fully understand, he then notes in our lives what he has produced and he credits us for it. He praises us for it. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God would do something in your life and then take note of it in your life and actually give you credit for it? You see this in many passages. In Matthew 11, verse 11, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there's not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Lord takes note of the fact that John the Baptist was a unique man. Who made him a unique man? Who produced in John the Baptist what was to be found in him? God did, but God still recognized the greatness of John the Baptist. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth." God takes note of the humility of Moses. We might ask, who produced the humility of Moses? Who caused him to be the humblest man on the face of the earth? God did, yet God notes it. God recognizes it. God credits him for it. You know how the Lord began about his servant Job with Satan. Job chapter 1, verse 8, "And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." We might ask, who made Job like no one else on the earth? Who made him to be a blameless and upright man? Who produced in his heart a fear of God that caused him to turn away from evil? God did all of that, yet God says, take note of Job. There's no one else like him. Why does God recognize these things? Again, we find this tension in the Word of God. And it's not an irreconcilable tension either. But you find this tension between the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. There are certain things that God does in our lives, beloved, where we are totally passive. We are not active in it whatsoever. Regeneration is one of those things. Your new birth, you didn't go looking for it, you didn't seek it, you in no way participated in it. God made you alive. It was his own doing. All of God. None of you. No activity on your part. But I'm here to tell you tonight that the Bible presents consistently this picture that when you have been saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and as you begin to be sanctified, as you begin to walk with Christ, you are involved. Yes, it is God's grace at work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, but it's also true that you and I make real choices. There must be a real submission on our part to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We must cooperate with the work of God's Spirit so that we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Yet even then, it's not us but him. I mean, Paul sounds like a schizophrenic sometimes, doesn't he? I mean, he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God." Who was it, Paul? Was it you or was it the Lord? You've got me confused. You know what the answer is? It was both. It was the Lord and it was the Apostle Paul. So that God recognizes both what he is doing in the lives of these people that we read about in the Scriptures, and he recognizes the fact that they were truly great servants, truly holy men and women, truly submitted to him. And that's what he's done for us right here in verse 17. And there's a good reason why he does it this way. But before we get to that reason, let me just, first of all, note the fact that God did do amazing things with Elijah. He tells us about one of them right here, how he prayed that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. But that's not the only amazing thing God did with Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 22, you'll find that God used him to raise a widow's son from the dead. In 1 Kings 18, verse 38, he called down fire from heaven against the priests of Baal. In 1 Kings chapter 17, you'll find that God fed him by ravens. In 1 Kings 19:8, you'll find that he went 40 days and 40 nights in the strength of one meal. In 2 Kings 1, verse 10, we'll look at this passage later tonight, but Elijah called down fire from heaven against two captains and their 50 men each. He had two captains each having 50 men. Twice he called down fire from heaven and those men were destroyed. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 8, he crossed the Jordan on dry land as God separated the waters. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, he was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire and a whirlwind. Matthew 17, verse 3, he appeared in the transfiguration of Christ. I mean, here was an extraordinary servant of God. God used him in mighty ways. But something else the Bible tells us very clearly is about his humanness. Here in our passage, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And the rest of the Word of God tells us the same thing. In 1 Kings 17, he was dependent on a widow to supply for his needs. He was hungry. In 1 Kings 19, you'll remember, he ran in fear of losing his life from a wicked woman, Jezebel. Ran from her. How do you face off with 500 prophets of Baal on a mountain and then run from a queen? How do you do that? Because you're human. In discouragement, in 1 Kings 19:4, in discouragement and in depression, he asked God to die. Asked God to take his life. Why does God do this? Why does he tell us, on the one hand, he was a man with a nature like ours, and on the other hand, he reminds us he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and God shut up the heavens for 3 years and 6 months. There's a lesson in this. And that is, there are two errors that we must avoid whenever we come to men like Elijah, and the kinds of lessons that God is teaching here. Two errors that we need to avoid, and not only with biblical encouragements, but also as we think about church history and we think about the great men and women of God that God has used throughout redemptive history. There are two errors that we must always stay away from. The one side of the error is to think that these people didn't really deal with the same passions and the same challenges that we deal with. It's so easy to read about an Elijah or Paul or Peter or some of these men, Esther, Ruth, some of these women in the Bible, and we sort of think that we're dealing with things, we're dealing with fears, we're dealing with doubts, we're dealing with a sense of our own limitations, and somehow they didn't deal with those things. God was able to use them in these truly miraculous ways because somehow they were cut from a different cloth than we've been cut from. And the Lord wants us to know that is not true. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He dealt with the very same kinds of struggles that you and I deal with. What explains how God greatly used this man was not that he's different than you. Not at all. That's so important, because you know what happens sometimes is we not only miss the lessons that God wants us to learn from them because we consider them to be different than us, but sometimes, if we'll be honest, we excuse our own disobedience. Because we want to pretend that they were different from us. We are cowards. They showed courage. We want to pretend it's because they were different than us. They trusted God in the face sometimes of overwhelming, what seemed like overwhelming reasons not to trust Him. Our faith shrinks before the smallest mountain, and we want to say, well, it's because they were different than us. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? We try to excuse our lack of faith. We try to excuse our lack of obedience. We try to excuse our lack of courage because we will not get it into our hearts that they were men and women with a nature just like ours. And until we can really get a hold of that, we will not learn the lessons the Lord wants us to learn from them. But there's another way we miss it. On the other end of the spectrum, sometimes what people do is they acknowledge, yes, they were men and women just like us, but the only thing people want to focus on is on their failures. In other words, we think to ourselves they weren't truly great servants of God when indeed they were. Instead of identifying in their failures, we should seek to imitate them in their faithfulness. Why is it that we want to take the failures of the men and the women that we read about in the Scriptures, or the failures of those men and women that we read about in church history, why is it that people want to focus there instead of imitating them in their faithfulness? The Puritan Thomas Manton noted this. I thought it was a great observation. He says, "Some reflect only upon their infirmities, and instead of making them precedents of mercy, make them patrons of sin." And then he writes this, "Thus every base spirit," that is, every person with a wrong heart, "will plead Lot's incest, David's adultery, Noah's drunkenness. Follow them in their graces as you follow them in their sins. They were men of like passions, but they were also holy men." James here does not only recite Elijah's weaknesses, but his graces. Yes, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Yes, there was a time when he was depressed and discouraged. Yes, there was a time when he ran from a queen. Yes, there was a time that his frailty and his weakness was demonstrated. But this was also a man who trusted God and walked with God and walked in courage. In other words, let their weaknesses encourage you that God can use you just like God used them, but never forget that God was not using people who did not love Him. God was not using people who were not surrendered to Him. God was not using people who did not genuinely seek to follow Him. God was using holy men and women. Yes, David committed adultery, but that was not a pattern in his life. David was not a lifelong adulterer. And when David was confronted with his sin, it broke his heart and he was out of it. And he agreed, "Yes, I am the man who stole the other man's one little ewe lamb. Yes, I have sinned against God." And not only did he admit his sin before the prophet Nathan, but we have Psalms written where he publicly confessed his failure and sought the face of God for forgiveness. And never forget that that same David was the songwriter of those sweet hymns that Israel sang, and the same David was the one who had the courage to go out and face the giant when no one else would. And the same David was the one who showed loyal friendship to Jonathan. And the same David was the one who showed great patience and long-suffering with Saul. Don't just pick out one aspect of the life of David where he failed. Look at the whole life of the man and follow him in his faithfulness. And this is what we must do with Elijah. God has not told us about his weaknesses that we might give in to our weaknesses. God has told us about his weaknesses that we might follow him in his strengths and be the kind of men and women that could be used by God in the same kind of way. Oh, God may not use you in the same miraculous ways, but the same grace is there. And the same purpose for the glory of God is there. And if God could use a man like Elijah, he can use you. And if God could use a woman like Esther, he can use you, dear lady. But are you willing to be that kind of man or woman? Don't forget what he says at the end of verse 16. The effective prayer of what? A righteous man can accomplish much. And he doesn't just mean a redeemed man. He means a man who is seeking the Lord. A man who walks in righteousness. That's the kind of person God uses. So the Lord not only gives us the encouragement to prayer, he gives us an example. Now, what do we learn from this example? What do we learn from Elijah's praying? Several things I want you to note with me about how he prayed. First of all, notice he prayed earnestly. It says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. That is a Hebraism. It, It literally reads, he prayed in a prayer. And it speaks of vehemence. He prayed in a prayer. That is, he didn't just pray with his lips. He prayed with his heart. There was a God-given energy in his prayer. His heart was engaged in prayer. Again, we don't have to reconcile God's sovereignty with our responsibility. It's reconciled in the mind and heart of God. I like what Spurgeon said once. When someone asked him how he reconciled God's sovereignty with man's responsibility, he says, you don't have to reconcile, friends. There's no disagreement between these two things. God is sovereign, but I'm going to tell you something. He has told us very clearly in His Word, He does not respond to heartless prayers. He doesn't. And Elijah was a man who prayed with his heart. He prayed earnestly. One of the things we've got to recognize about our God is that He is not the author of indifference. He is not the author of spiritual laziness. He is not the author of a dullness in our walk with Him. Wherever God is truly at work, He will be producing zeal in our lives. In fact, Christ died for us, beloved, that He might redeem for Himself a people for His own possession, a people who are zealous for good works. Ought to be a zeal in our lives. Revelation 3:19, the Lord said to that disobedient church, those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. 1 Peter 3, verse 13, and who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. Why doesn't God answer heartless prayers? Because God is not going to honor and He is not going to establish in you what He does not author. And He does not author heartless prayers. He doesn't author heartless anything. Wherever God is at work, there is a zeal. Wherever God is at work, the passions are engaged. I'm not talking about emotions. I'm not talking about feelings. I'm talking about your heart is in it. I'm talking about your will is set on glorifying God. I mean, with a single-hearted purpose, there is devotion to your Lord. And God wants that to be in your life. And He's not going to encourage in you a heartless, dull, lazy walk with Him. So that when our hearts are not engaged, we're not really praying. And God does not honor that. He's taught us this in more than one way. Keep your Bible marker here. We're going to come back to our text. But go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, look at verse 1. Now He was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and what? Not lose heart. That is, not become discouraged. Not feel like that what they're doing was meaningless. Verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city. And she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for His elect who, do what? Cry. Does that sound like your heart's not in it? Can you actually cry to God and your heart not be engaged? What do you think the answer is? No way. Who cry to Him day and night. And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? And this is just one example of many where we're taught that we're to persevere in prayer, or we're to endure in prayer, or we're not to lose heart in prayer. In every place, God is saying to us, our hearts must be engaged. And this is what the Bible talks about when it speaks of us praying in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, for example. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And Philippians 3:3 says this, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? What does it mean to worship in the Spirit? It means that you have been saved. It means the Spirit of God, He lives in you. It means that you are submitted to His leadership. It means that He is actually filling you, controlling you, and energizing what you're engaged in. So if we're not filled with the Spirit of God, well, let me back up and say it this way. If the Spirit of God is filling our lives, if He's controlling our lives, we will not be without zeal. We will not be without heart. And our prayers will reflect it. And yet if our prayers are heartless and our hearts are not engaged, guess what? He's not controlling our lives at that moment. We're not yielded to the Lordship of Christ. We're not walking with our lives being filled with the Word of God, as Colossians chapter 3 talks about, letting God's Word dwell in us richly. And so the first thing we see about Elijah's praying is he prayed earnestly. Look back in James chapter 5. He prayed earnestly. Sometimes somebody will say, Richard, why do you get so excited when you're preaching? And I want to say, man, shouldn't we be excited when we're preaching? We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about the truth. This is not something we're detached from. We don't care about. And whatever we do, our hearts ought to be engaged. Not only did he pray earnestly, he prayed in faith. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He asked for something staggering. He asked for something supernatural, not because that's what Elijah wanted, but because God, giving his word to that prophet, had made clear to him that is what God meant to do. In other words, Elijah had heard from the Lord, I want you to go to Ahab, and you can read about this in 1 Kings 17 and 18. I want you to go to Ahab and I want you to tell him this. In fact, you're not going to find the record of Elijah's prayer in 1 Kings 17 and 18. The Holy Spirit reveals that to us in James chapter 5. If you just read 1 Kings 17, you wouldn't know that he prayed for the heavens to be shut up. He had received the Word of God to go tell this wicked king this, and Elijah, knowing the Word of God, submitting to the Word of God, not shrinking in fear, I wonder if God can perform what he says he's going to do, he prayed in agreement with the Word of God and asked God for something that was truly courageous, supernatural. And he did it with such confidence that he expressed God's will publicly to that king. That's how we're to pray. We're to pray believing everything the Word of God has revealed about the will of our God, and then ask our God to do what He's promised He will do. I ask you tonight, as I ask myself, are you willing to pray in accordance with the Word of God? Are you willing to believe God for the things that He's promised? You see, we'll be honest, sometimes we're not like Elijah. We don't really believe what God has promised. Sometimes we'll pray, but we're not praying. Remember, he prayed in his prayer. Oh, we'll voice the words, but we're not really sure God will do it. For example, do you pray for his word to bring forth powerful and eternal results? Do you pray for our services? Do you pray for Wednesday and Sunday services? And are you praying, Lord, when Pastor Michael gets up to lead us in song that teaches your word, and when Pastor Richard gets up to preach your word, I am asking you to take your word and to do powerful, truly eternal things in the hearts and lives of people. Do you pray that? Do you believe that God means to do that? Do you hear the word of God when it says that his word is sharper than a two-edged sword? And it's able to get down to the thoughts and the intentions of people's hearts. Do you hear the Word of God when it says that His Word never returns void, but it always accomplishes what He sent it for? Do you hear the Word of God when it says that God has chosen to save those who will be saved by the foolishness of preaching? That God calls people out of darkness into light and out of death into life, that He makes people alive together with His Son. He takes people that are literally dead in their spirits toward God and He makes them new creations. Do you pray for God to do that? And do you pray really believing He'll do that? Do you come to church on Wednesdays and Sundays expecting God to do something in your own heart? I'm asking you to be honest with yourself. I'm asking you to really think about what I'm asking you. Do you come expecting God to do something in your heart every time? Are you listening for Him in His Word? Do you pray for the salvation of people around you? Are you praying for the Lord to save people where you work? Are you praying for the Lord to save people in your household? Are you praying for the Lord to save people in your family, your extended family? Do you pray for God to use you in evangelism? For His Word to spread and to bear much fruit? You know, the Word of God says that that's what God means to do. Do you ask God to supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus? And do you believe for Him to do that? Do you pray for the Lord to forgive your sins? You know you're forgiven in Christ, but like Peter, you need your feet washed. And you ask the Lord to forgive your sins and to keep you from temptation, and then do you believe that He does that? Do you pray for the appearing of the kingdom of our great God and King Jesus Christ? Do you look for His return? Are you like Elijah? Well, he was a man with a nature like ours, but when he heard that God meant to shut the heavens up for 3 years and 6 months, he did not shrink before that promise. But that man with a nature just like ours asked God to do what God meant to do. And he believed it. He prayed earnestly. He prayed in faith. Third, he prayed courageously. That is, he prayed for this in the face of a hostile leader. If you look for a moment at 1 Kings chapter 18, notice when the Lord was using Elijah, and notice the kind of person he was dealing with. 1 Kings 18, look at verse 1. Now it came about after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." This was after the 3.5 years. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it came about when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" And he said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, 'Behold, Elijah is here.'" And he said, "What sin have I committed that you're giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you." And when they said, "He is not here," he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. In other words, beloved, this is a man who meant to kill this prophet. And now you're saying, "Go say to your master, 'Behold, Elijah is here.'" And this is a king, let me insert another thought, this is a king who himself and his queen have already demonstrated they will kill prophets. That's why Obadiah had to hide 100 of them. Verse 12, "And it will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you're saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' He will then kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." What do you see here? You see a man who was not only not shrinking before the Word of God, but he was courageous in the face of a wicked king. And you have to understand that it was not just his preaching that would have been offensive to Ahab. His praying would have been offensive to him also. We don't pray because it makes sense to an unbelieving world. We don't even pray prayers that make sense to an unbelieving world. Our petitions are as foolish to the world as our preaching is. How can you pray for God's will to be done? The world might say to us, why do you add, your will be done? They mock us. The world is always ready to make you feel foolish about your petitions to God, but we know what our God has told us to do and encouraged us to do in His Word. And so we pray not only earnestly, we pray not only in faith, we must pray courageously and not be ashamed of how our God has taught us to pray. There's another thing about Elijah. He prayed persistently. Look at 1 Kings 18. Look at verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up. This is after the Lord's victory on Mount Carmel. This is after God has demonstrated that He is God. He is the Lord, as verse 39 says. Verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. And you know what? I'm sure Ahab must have thought, and I'm not going to question him because I just saw what happened, but I don't hear any roar of a heavy shower. Verse 42, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He bows himself humbly before God. Verse 43, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go back 7 times. And it came about at the 7th time that he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. Elijah knew what God had told him he was going to do. He was going to send rain, though there had been no rain for 3 years and 6 months. And he continues to persist in this humble prayer, knowing what God has told him he would do. And 7 times the servant comes back and says, I can't see anything. He's already told Ahab, I hear the roar of a heavy shower, but there's not a cloud in the sky. And 7 times the servant comes back and says, I don't see anything. And then the servant comes back and says, and you might want to do this, just take your hand out there. He says, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand coming up over the sea. Notice what Elijah says. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. So it came about in a little while that the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. What do you see as he bows himself before God, and he continues to send the servant 7 times. What do you see? You see a persistence in prayer. He knew what God had promised to do, and so he persists in seeking the Lord. And even after he saw the cloud, he continues to pray until it's brought to fruition. And again, how you square all of this with the sovereignty of God is not ours to do, but I'm going to tell you this. The Bible clearly teaches that there is a place for persistence in prayer, and that God honors it. Luke 11 verse 5, and he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside, he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, here's our Lord speaking, listen, and I say to you, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be open to you. And all those are in present tense form. That is, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Verse 10, for everyone who asks receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and him who keeps on knocking, it shall be opened. I wonder, do you continue to pray for that lost husband, that lost wife, that lost child, that lost friend? When you know the Lord has promised to meet your needs and you've prayed for a while and it seems like your needs are not going to be met, do you persist? Do you keep on seeking and asking and knocking? Why should I? Because your Lord has told you to. Because your God has told you that He honors it. That's enough reason. And even when we're not sure what the will of God is in a matter, there's nothing wrong with persisting in prayer until God's will is made clear and known. I think about David when his baby was dying. There he was praying so earnestly and so persistently that the people around him were concerned about him. And when the baby died, he got up and washed his face and he ate, and they asked what was going on. And he basically said, I'm going to paraphrase, but I sought the Lord, and who knew if He might not heal the child. But now His will was made known. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, yet he prayed earnestly. He prayed in faith. He prayed courageously despite great opposition. He prayed persistently. There's one other thing I'd like to point out tonight, and I'm done. He prayed adoringly. He prayed adoringly. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean this. I mean that I have no doubt that what motivated Elijah's prayer life was the same thing that you see all through his life and ministry. And that is a jealousy for the glory of God. He prayed like he prayed because he was jealous for the glory of God. He desired for God to be known by all as God. Let me give you an example of it from his life. Look at 2 Kings chapter 1. And look at verse 1. Now Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, go, inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover from the sickness. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say to them, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die. Then Elijah departed. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, a man came up to meet us and said to us, go, return to the king who sent you, and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you're sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. And he said to them, what kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you? And they answered him, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle, bound about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill. And he said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said to him, O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said to them, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. When the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah. and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken. What was motivating the Lord working through Elijah, and what motivated Elijah? Is there no God in Israel that you would go appeal to a false god? Don't you know that the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And what motivated his prayer life was the glory of God. That's how you pray right. That's how you pray earnestly. That's how you pray in faith. That's how you pray courageously. That's how you pray persistently. It's when you pray adoringly. And what you want more than anything else is this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be honored. May your name be seen as holy. Holy is your name. God encourages us to pray because He's ready to answer. God gives us an example of prayer, a man who was like us, but he was also a holy man, so that you and I are without excuse. And we're also called at the same time to live to a higher standard. He was a man with a nature like ours. There's no excuse. Yet he was a holy man. Are you living as a holy man, a holy woman? Are you a man of God? Are you a woman of God? The effectual prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And then the Lord tells us of the effectiveness of prayer. The rain stopped and the rain came. When Elijah prayed, things happened. Why would God want you to know this? Because if you and I will pray, if we'll pray earnestly, if we'll pray in submission to the Word of God, if we'll pray from a life submitted to the Word of God, if we'll pray persistently, adoringly, and courageously, God will hear, God will answer, and God will make Himself known. And all God's people would say, Amen. Let's bow our heads together, please. To be a man or woman of God, you first have to be a man or a woman who belongs to God, who has come to know the Lord through faith in Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian? Do you know the Lord? You can trust Him right now. If you believe in your heart that Christ died for sinners just like you, and that He was raised from the dead, and that He's able to save sinners just like you, and if you'll look away from anything you could do, any works of your own, and put your faith in His sacrifice for you, His shed blood, and look to Him as the living Lord who will take possession of your life and make you a new creation, if you'll call out from your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, even right now, He will save you. Would you do that right now? Would you call out to Him right now from your heart? And then would you come tonight and make public the fact that you've trusted Him? And then, dear Christian, are you praying? God hasn't given us all this so that we'll have some more information about prayer. God has given us this so that we would pray. May the Lord help us to be men and women who pray, who pray in our praying. Father, thank You for Your Word. Please bless this time we have now to respond publicly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.